I said something last week that turned out to be untrue. I thought it was true at the time. I said even I could not get more than one sermon out of 3 John. Wrong. It will be 3 sermons, as it looks now. So, this week we're looking at the first 8 verses of 3 John. And we're going to see there the serving those who serve the Lord. And it reads like this. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne the witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, then you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers in the truth. When I first came down here to Miami, I came to teach at Miami Christian College, then Miami Bible College, and they weren't able to support year-round. I came for $450 a month, 9 months of the year. So that meant that June, July, and August, I worked. I worked at the only thing I knew, and that was grocery store. I worked in the A&P. Well, I was in there one day. I was doing my thing, whatever it was, around there, and this old fellow came in. He had a very plain, looked like a very thin jacket, no tie, but he looked dirty, frankly, but he was dressed in that sense. And he came walking around and giving everybody a tract in the store. And had his Bible, carrying his Bible like this, and he was giving a tract to everybody in the store, and gave me one. And I looked at it and I said, "Brother, do you know the Lord?" "Oh, yes, brother. I believe on Jesus." And very great. And that was his ministry. He went around all the time doing that. So it was about lunchtime. And when I went out for lunch, there was Brother Shapiro out there. I finally found out his name. Brother Shapiro. And he was witnessing. So I'm witnessing to the Jews or anybody else who will listen. And so I was on my way home. I said, "Hey, would you like to go home with me for lunch?" "Oh, yes, brother. I'll go home with you." And so I take him home. I let him go in ahead of me. And there was a little hallway and then the door, and he knocked on the door, and my wife opened the door, and there he was, his beard disheveled kind of looking, and Sam with his Bible, and she was kind of taken aback, and I said, "Hey, it's me." "That's my friend, Brother Shapiro." Well, he ate. Then at the end of the meal, my wife said, "Well, let me pack you a lunch. I'll pack something for your dinner." He said, "Oh, no, sister. No, I can't carry anything with me, because the Lord supplies it. I'm not hungry now. I don't need to get anything. But when supper time comes, the Lord will supply it." Well, this is an itinerant guy, an itinerant evangelist going around in 20th century, going around and doing exactly what they did in the early church. Well, I was happy to be a part of that, at least that little part. And I saw him later on, a couple of months later, and he's walking along the street. And I picked him up. We went to Burger King. We had lunch again. Same thing, nothing, can't take anything, brother. Only what I need. What I need right now is just a hamburger, and that's all I got. That reminded me very much of this passage right here, where the itinerant evangelist went around, and when they came to a town, they found the church where they could minister, and they ministered. This is the background of this passage. And so when the elder writes, the salutation is first, in verses 1 and 2. And the elder is John, of course. We've seen him called elder before in 2 John. He probably means that he's the elder one, an older man. He's not an elder in that church. May have been an elder in Jerusalem, but that wouldn't count here. So I think that he's just saying the old man. A little self-deprecation even here. But here I am. It's the elder. He loves Gaius. And he loves him in the truth. Well, Gaius is the reader, and we are privileged to read over his shoulder, in a sense. He's called Gaius. Now, you can make it Gaius or whatever you want to call it. Anyway, I say Gaius. And he's one of four Gaius in the New Testament. I thought we'd just look over those for just a second. There was Gaius of Macedonia, that is in northern Greece now. He's a traveling companion of Paul. In Acts 19:29, we read this. And so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. So that's one Gaius there. And then there's another one, Gaius of Derbe, in Acts 20, verses 4 and 5. Maybe the same as number one. He's one who met Paul in Troas for the trip to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was taking a gift, monetary gift, from the churches in Greece and Asia Minor, Macedonia and Asia Minor, and he's going to take it back to Jerusalem. Rather sizable gift. But as he took it from the church, each church offering, he would take one person with him. So that when he got to Jerusalem and gave them the money, that person eventually would go back to his church and say, yep, Paul took it to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't getting going to build himself a $10 million house over here somewhere. No, the money went to Jerusalem where it was supposed to go. So he went with him. That was Gaius of Derbe. And then there's Gaius of Corinth. He was a man of means, apparently. Paul baptized him, 1 Corinthians 1:14. Baptized Gaius and Crispus and maybe a few others. That's all he baptized in Corinth. But Gaius was one of them. And then he was Paul's host when Paul was there and wrote Romans. Someone said that Paul wrote Romans, and the whole list of sins there in Romans, all he was doing was looking out the window. And as he saw them committed, he was writing them down. Whole list of sins from Corinth. But he wrote Romans from Corinth. And he was staying in the house of Gaius. The whole church apparently met there in Gaius' house as well, in Romans 16:23. So that's that John, that Gaius. This Gaius here is not identified with either of those. He was apparently a man of means, though, and because he's the one who helped the missionaries, as we're going to see. He helped them as they came through, and nobody else would do it. Everybody was afraid of Diotrephes, as we're going to see next week. So that's the Gaius. John, the elder, is writing to Gaius, and we'll see who this is and what he does. He gives a greeting in verse 2. He said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." This is one of the most misused verses in the Bible. I hear it all the time because I listen to channel very much. And I hear them use this scripture. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. It says so right here. "I pray you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers." I want you to prosper. Well, that is not what it's saying. God is not saying, if from this verse, he's not saying, you are to be healthy, perfect health, and you're to be rich. Not saying that at all. And I want to tell you about that is, because I think that this use of that verse, telling people that they're going to be healthy and wealthy, and the Bible says so, is at best biblically naive. That's the best way to say it. I could say stupid. No, not that. Biblically naive, at least that's the best. At the worst, they're crooks. They know it's not that. And yet they're doing that because that brings in the money. Well, I never heard, by the way, one of them saying, "Give the money to the Lord and the Lord will bless you." "Where shall I give it?" "Oh, give it to your local church. Don't send it to me." "Oh, horrors, don't send it to me." I didn't hear them say that yet. No, it's a money-making thing. Well, in any case, it's wrong. And it's wrong for these reasons. First of all, this is a prayer of John for Gaius. It's not a promise of God for everybody. It's a prayer that Gaius wants, that John wants to happen in Gaius' life. Just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean that God said it. Did you know that? Oh. If you read in Genesis 3, Satan said to Eve, "You will not surely die." God had said, "If you eat of that fruit, you're going to die." And Satan said, "You shall not surely die." Is that true? Isn't it true? It's in the Bible. You mean there are lies in the Bible? But yeah. Inspiration only guarantees that that's a record of what was said. It doesn't guarantee the truth of what was said. No. What I'm saying to you is that you can't say, okay, whatever's in the Bible, God wrote it and he wrote it for me. No, not necessarily. There are four important rules of interpretation. You know what the first one is? Context. What's the second? Context. How about the third? What's the fourth? What's the 199th? Context. Exactly. You have to look at the context. What's going on here? See? Now, the word prosper means get along well. I want you to get along well. That's what he's saying. Not prosper in the sense of be rich. It doesn't mean that at all. And I think those people know it. So it's not necessarily material prosperity. It may happen that way. But that's not what John is saying. And be in health doesn't mean you'll never be sick. It's just means that I want you to be in good health. John wants Gaius to be in good health. It's really a polite yet sincere greeting by John. We say that. How are you doing? Well, I hope you get better. Yeah, that's good. That's a good thing to say. Well, in the early church, it was conventional for people to have greetings at the beginning of the letter. In fact, I learned in high school, what little bit I went, about how to write a letter, you know, and you start your salutation with this and you end with this. That was a regular way you did it. Well, in the early church, in the time of the early church, it was a conventional thing to do, to give a greeting like this. Paul does that. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no guarantee. It's simply saying, I pray that that would happen for you. Well, the Latins, if a person wrote a letter in their Latin communication, it would be reduced. They had a regular thing that they laid out, and it was so common, they even reduced it to letters. And the letters were S-B-B-E-E-V. And they'd just write those letters on there. They remind me of the guys in prison. They can't find any new jokes. They have a few jokes that they know, and they keep telling those same jokes. And this is a joke. A joke to begin with. But the story is that instead of telling the joke, they gave them all numbers. And so if a guy wants to tell a joke, he just says, number 10, and everybody laughs. Well, this is kind of like that. You know, S-B-B-E-E-V, it's Latin for, if you are well, that is good. I am well. That's where they started the letters. If you are well, that is good. I am well. It's only six words in Latin, and so, but it's a conventional thing. That's the way you start a letter. Everybody knows that. Well, John is using a conventional greeting here. He knows Gaius' way of life. He knows that his soul is in a healthy condition. And so he says, you are walking in the truth. You are healthy spiritually. I trust that you are just as healthy in your body and in your health as you are in your spirit. And I thought about that. I thought, you know what? Maybe I'm going to pray that way. I'm going to pray, oh, Lord, give all these people the health that their spiritual condition deserves. Won't we pray that way? Don't pray that way about me. I'll be sick. Would I have if I did that, would I wind up with a group of sick people? No. Or would you be robust and strong? Well, you know, And God knows. So that's all John's doing. It is not a guarantee of health and wealth at all. So that's the salutation. The occasion for rejoicing is in verses 3 and 4. I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. A great rejoicing. How did John know about Gaius' spiritual truth, spiritual health? Well, brethren came and told him, as we're going to see. If I'm right about the date here, 62 to 65, Gaius was in Asia Minor, one of those churches maybe of Revelation 2 and 3, and John was in Jerusalem. Now, you don't read that in commentaries. They say, oh, John was in Ephesus, and we don't know where Gaius was, that kind of thing. But in any case, if I'm right, then John is in Jerusalem. And so John had a great report, not only a great rejoicing, but a good report. And that report was some of the brethren came from the mother church from Jerusalem and went to Gaius' church. Maybe, let's say it's in Ephesus. Here they come. These evangelists and teachers, they go out from Jerusalem, and the brothers send them out, I'm sure, put their hands on them, sent them out forth. Okay, go preach the gospel. And so they go out, and they get to Ephesus, and they find Gaius there. And they also, as we're going to see next week, they found Diotrephes, too. Diotrephes didn't let people do that. And Gaius did it anyway. Well, Gaius received these men in, and they ministered in the church, and helped them do whatever they could do, gave them food, gave them lodging. All of that was part of what Gaius did. So the brethren went back to the home when they finally got back to Jerusalem. They said, oh, guess what? When we were in Ephesus, there was a man there named Gaius, and he gave us everything. That man could not have been better. Well, that word came back. And they said how they were received, how the message was received, and how who were the faithful ones who helped them. You see, the inns were bad in those days. They were places of ill repute. And so you wouldn't stay there. And if you could, how about the money? Who's going to pay it? Because these guys went out with nothing. Like the men that Jesus sent out, remember the 70 he sent out? Sent them out and said, don't take anything with you. When you go to somebody's house, if they invite you in, that's how you live. That's Brother Shapiro all over again. So they got a good report. Gaius got a good report from these men when they got back to Jerusalem. They reported that Gaius was in the truth. The truth was in him, and he was walking in the truth. And to John, of course, they're the same thing. If your truth is in you, you're walking in the truth. So if Gaius walked in the truth, and it was because the truth was in him, and vice versa. And there's no doctrinal problem here in 3 John, as near as we can tell. So I take it that the truth means the gospel. You're walking in the gospel. You're walking in the truth of the word. And, of course, John would certainly emphasize the grace gospel, the grace living, and the grace rewards. All of that. They were teaching that. And they found Gaius walking in this truth. Of course, John would never commend anyone who had deprecated the grace of God anyway. So there was a great rejoicing. There was a good report. There's also greater joy here. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Isn't that great? Suppose you have your own children. Think about your own children. They're walking in the truth. My children are doing this, doing that. That's great. And there's no greater joy than that. You talk to somebody. What's your son doing? Well, my son's been doing this and this. My daughter is this. And that's no greater joy than to hear that. Well, John says, I have this great, the greatest joy I have is to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, my children, he means those, maybe those he led to the Lord. Gaius may have been one of those. Or maybe those that are simply under his ministry. But he's saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that they're walking in the truth. And I got thinking about that. I said, well, How about the knowledge that I'm doing what God has called me to do? I rely on that one, folks. Monday morning, I really need that one. I rely on the fact I'm where the Lord wants me to be. I bet I can find, I can line up 1,000 people to say, get out of there. Not bad, a few. What are you doing there? You're doing nothing there. Get out of there. Let them do whatever. No. The Lord has me here. And that's a great joy to me. That's one. The appreciation of those from those whom to whom I minister. That's joy too. Having people who appreciate the ministry that we do. That's great. That's a joy. Encouragement from my fellow workers and superiors. I've had that through the years, you know. Sometimes not that way, but that's a joy when I do get that. How about this one? My church went over the 1,000 mark. We're set. We're right on line with D. James Kennedy. We're down to below 17. We're better than he was. We're below 17. Now we're getting ready to go up. We're going to build a big church, a big spiral down the road. Who knows? But one to hear, my church went over the 1,000 mark. That's something to rejoice about. Or, I just saw my name in the association paper. They said something good about me. That's a joy. But John says, above all of those, and he'd probably think of a lot more, above all of those, knowing that my children walk in the truth is the greatest joy. And that's it. That's what it's all about. If I'm preaching and teaching and working myself, whatever, if I do all that and nobody walks in the truth, it's for nothing. No matter. If I have 1,000 people here and they don't walk in the truth, what good is it? See? So, John says, there's one thing I do. One thing that I am to do, that we are to do, all the churches of Jesus Christ are to do, and that is to make disciples. We do that. And when we do that, we're walking in the truth. Right? Making disciples. Now, the appreciation of ministry. Verses 5 to 8. The compliment comes first. Verses 5 and 6a. Brethren, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. That's that testimony they gave about Gaius. Brethren, you do that for brethren and for strangers. Now, I take it that the brethren were those that they knew. That's easy. They come with a letter from Jerusalem, and maybe they've been there before. Oh, yeah, come on, brother, let's preach the word. But there are strangers also he's talking about. Strangers. The guy comes in, I've never seen him before. What are we going to do? Well, John has to, our guest, is going to have to be careful about this guy. You have a letter? Well, no, I don't have any letter. I love the Lord. No, let's find out what you believe. Let's sit down and talk. What do you believe? You believe the grace gospel right on down the line. See, he has to be careful about those. But he does this for the ones he already knows and for the strangers as well. And he says, maybe some have come from other places. But he's discerning about who they are. That's the faithful work. Faithful witness. The brethren report to the church and tell them, oh, Gaius has done a great job. So that's a faithful witness about his ministry. And then no doubt others had done the same thing, maybe in other places, how great Gaius had helped. And then the encouragement, 6b. He says, if you send them forth on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. You helped them while they were with you. You gave them food. You gave them room, room and board. And they would expect that. Now, he says, do something else. Help them to move to other places. Give them something to go with them. Maybe pack the food. I think they would accept it. Shapiro wouldn't, but they probably would. Accept them, give them some food for along the way. Help them to do that. Give them letters of recommendation. You know, Apollos, in about chapter 18 of Acts, Paulus wanted to go from Ephesus over to Corinth. And he asked that the church there give him a letter of recommendation so that when he got to Corinth, they would know he was okay. In fact, it was written, I think, probably by Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila were well known in Corinth. But he needed a letter. And so give them a letter of recommendation. Make sure you know what you're doing, but help them to go. So help them on their way. Even give them money. Anything to help them move on their way to this the ministry that they're doing. And then he says, don't be cheap. I couldn't make that rhyme with anything. But what he's saying is don't be cheap. Give them, help them in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of God. Isn't that something? The writer in the Hebrews talks about entertaining angels unaware. Well, suppose this man were God. Remember Abraham? Abraham saw three men coming. Guess what? One of them was God. You never know. Well, he's saying, you give them something just like you would for God. If God came, what would you give him? In another context, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So you're doing it for God in that sense. So he said, don't be cheap. Do it exactly as it ought to be. Because, verse 7, they deserve your help. They went forth with nothing. And I think about missionaries myself. Maybe less now, but I think maybe still the same thing. Back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, those people went out with nothing. And they went to the mission board, and the mission board would receive money for them. If they didn't have enough money, they didn't get the money. And I think about them. And they were, I'm sitting in my office and I think, man, it's a little hot in here. Phew, I may have to loosen my tie. I'm suffering for Jesus here. And there are people on the mission field sitting over a table, and the heat is unbearable, and sweat dripping down on their paper as they try to write, deciphering the language, put the language in another. What is that? These people deserve it. That's what he's saying. These people are not living in a house every day like you are. These people are working hard, and they are in danger and all. You help them, and you do it because they deserve your help. They didn't take anything from the Gentiles, he says. They took nothing of the Gentiles, verse 7. What do you mean from the Gentiles? Some of these people, Gaius was a Gentile. Well, what do you mean? Well, I think what he's doing here is saying they didn't take anything from unbelievers. Paul had that principle that when he went into a town, he would not take anything from the unsaved people. He would go in there and he worked as a tent maker. He would go in there and he'd work as a tent maker, and then as he got make a little money, enough for food and lodging, then he would preach the word. And when the people became believers, then he would take their money. In fact, when he was in Corinth, the money came from Philippi. He said, once and again, twice you sent to me in Corinth. He sent money so that they could live. So what he's saying here is they went out. They didn't take any money from the Gentiles, even though they could have. They didn't do that. And I think the Gentiles there simply means the unsaved. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, Paul says, give no offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the church of God. So you have the Jews on the one hand, unsaved Jews, unsaved Gentiles, and the church of God, which is both Jew and Gentile saved. So they didn't take anything from them. And they're dependent upon the ministry that we have with them. And then the exhortation is in verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, these missionaries, that we may become fellow workers of the truth. So the obligation is, we ought to do that. It's a moral obligation that we have. That word is, it's necessary for us to do it. It's necessary morally for us to do it. Because if you don't do it, who will? I think that's the key. If not you, who is our question we must ask. No, it's an obligation that we have. And it's an opportunity. Because then we become fellow workers. See that? We become fellow workers with these. These missionaries, they're going out there and they're doing all that hard work. And if I give to them, if I help them, then I'm becoming a fellow worker with them. No sweat falling down. I'm still in my air-conditioned office, but I'm sending to them, and I'm becoming a fellow worker with them. Then, if I do that, then I have a part of their work, but also their reward. We talked about that last Sunday. So, that's, to me, the opportunity is great in serving the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, the entire body of Christ was given a job to do. That job is to make disciples of all nations. We got a little corner of Fort Lauderdale here, and that's where we are. But he said all nations. Did you read that? Yeah. Make disciples of all nations. So we need to go elsewhere. And there are all kinds of ministries. We're doing one ministry here. Well, we're doing several ministries, but we're doing ministries in the local church. But there are other ministries out there. We don't have a rescue mission. Oh my, how are we going to do that? How about a drug rehab? We don't have that, see? Our church can't do all of that. But guess what? Our cooperative program can and does. And that brings me, and this came to me this morning. That brings me to this. We need to be mission church. Now, there are other, I've been familiar with other mission churches where they have faith missions, and missionaries come and go, and it's a really nice way to do it. But we have the cooperative program, and we give toward the cooperative program, and the Southern Baptists send them out. Well, I've asked Sylvia to be the missions director, and she's going to be promoting things, helping us, helping all of us to understand what's going on in missions. And the biggest project that we have going this time of year is the Lottie Moon. We'll take that offering on Christmas. And we need to listen to what Sylvia is saying and read up on it ourselves. Find out what the missions is all about. Then we can support our missionaries and we can share in their work. We can be fellow workers. And in that way, we serve those who serve the Lord. And that's what this is all about.